Good morning. We are switching gears a little bit today. This morning, as you've noticed, the first part of the Ten Commandments, the title has been Loving Our God, Loving God. And as you may notice today, there's a little change. It's loving others, loving one another. So we're reading from Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we're only going to read verse 16. If you're able, would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's holy, inspired word. Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The word of the Lord this morning. Lord, we do come to you again just acknowledging what you've given to us, that you've given yourself to us through your word. And as the prophet Isaiah reminds us that the grass may wither and the flower may fade, but your word lasts forever. Allow us this morning to truly hear from you as you speak to us through this fifth commandment. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. How do we relate with one another? The relationship between us, between humanity, between one another, is truly an expression of God's love towards us. That's an important aspect. That we cannot claim to love God and not love those who are our brothers and sisters, those that we see in our lives. That we cannot claim to do that because there seems to be an inseparable connection between our love for God and love for others. That we must understand that there must be a right relationship between us and God, as we've been looking in the first all the way to the fourth commandment, which will allow us to have a better understanding, or which will allow us to have a better relationship with one another. If you read Matthew chapter 22 towards the end, when Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees and they ask him the question, Sir, teacher, rabbi, can you tell us which is the greatest commandment? What does Jesus tell them? Jesus tells them that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul or your strength. And he says, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. See, the fifth commandment really has to do with right relationship, if you will, between parents and children, but as we may want to think about it, and as many of us may be looking at their children, if they're sitting next to you and saying, pay attention, because you need to hear this. But that this command, in fact, does extend beyond mere relationship between a parent and their child to the larger society, to the larger relationship in our society, to authority, to elders, to those that have been given authority by God. And why do I think it's so important for us to consider this commandment? Because we really do need to consider it, especially living in a time and age when old age is something that is portrayed as something that we must fear with all of our heart, mind, and soul, a faith that we must be willing to postpone at all costs. And so we seem to be engaged in this impossible tax of forever staying young, even though we know it's impossible. Where youth is worshipped and aging is despised. But there's another reason. Maybe an even more important reason why we need to really consider this passage and this commandment in our day. And it is this. There is no institution in the world today, not just in America, that is under the attack of Satan than the institution of the family. And I want you to hear me. This is not a political statement. I am not talking about policies and political issues, whether regardless of which political party you belong to. That's not, Satan can use those things to attack the family. I am speaking specifically of Satan's attack in the institution of the family. Divorce, abuse, sexual immorality, and all those things. And I think this commandment is definitely something that we need to be aware of. If you walk through Scripture in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, you you recognize that God has this view on family and people, humanity, and especially in terms of living a full life, of aging, that it's actually a good thing. Getting old is not a bad thing as we like to think of it, you know. When you ask people how old they are, they're so afraid to tell you how old they are because they don't want to seem to be old. Well, that's the Western culture, not the culture I come from, because being old is actually a very awesome thing because it means you have wisdom. And not just that. When you speak, people will listen to you. You have authority. And that we're called to respect those who have authority over us, our parents, our elders, and all those institutions that God has put together. And so the fifth commandment, we must see it as the foundation upon which all respect for elders and for authority is built upon. This is the basis. This is the foundation for society, if you will, for the church. If we're going to survive and if we're going to have any confidence that when we grow old, when we get into that position that we'll be taken care of, or if we want to have confidence that our posterity, our children, will experience a prosperous life in the future, a life where they're cared for, a life where they thrive in all kinds of things, then we must consider this commandment. And so just like we've been doing, I want us to walk through what this commandment meant for God's people as they were waiting to enter into the promised land. And how do we apply this in our lives? Again, this is, as Paul would say, it's the first commandment with a promise. Paul says in Ephesians, as we read this morning, chapter 6. But we must keep in mind that for God's people hearing this command about obeying not just their parents, but obeying God, the promise that is given is not the motivation for their obedience. But the promise and the blessings that come upon their obedience and their willingness to honor their parents, but to honor those in authority, is actually a result of their obedience. And so with obedience comes blessings. That the way of obedience is the way of receiving blessings from the Lord. And this commandment is actually really, it captures the general attitude of God's people towards those that are old. Towards those are, you know, as we call them, senior citizens. Listen to this particular passage in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. It says, "You shall stand up, shall honor, you shall respect, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. And you shall fear your God. I am the..." Do you see the connection there? Standing up and honoring the ones that are old. And just right there, Moses put this all together. "You shall fear God. I am the Lord." The connection between honoring and respecting and obeying those that are old and honoring God and fearing the Lord are intertwined. They are one and the same thing. You cannot separate them. And the basic issue here is for God's people, for the continuation of their covenant with the Lord, this is the basis of it. Honoring your parents, honoring those that have authority over you. And there's a reason why, because as we shall see later on in Deuteronomy, as God tells His people about the laws that He's giving them, and say, tie them around the necks of your children, teach them every day, keep repeating all these things that I have taught you and I've given to you so that they may never forget. Why? So that they may know who they are in relation to God. And how would this affect their lives? It would make sure that it results in both, not just the parents, but also their children prospering. That's the promise here. Being able to survive in the new land. That their children, their posterity will be able to see the fulfillment of the covenant of God. But what was it that would happen? What was key for this relationship, for this covenant relationship, for this idea of honoring and respecting to work out? For parents to effectively teach their children who they were in relation to God. Who do they need to have? They needed to have a receptive audience, right? You don't just teach and just say, "I'm just going to teach for the sake of teaching," and nobody's listening. There's no audience. I mean, it's like me standing over here on Friday afternoons. Mark has experienced this when I preach to the pews and there's absolutely nobody. I mean, that's just for my own practice because I need it. But if the children were going to be rebellious and self-centered and they were not honoring their parents, then they were not going to learn. They were not going to know what this covenant relationship between God and His people meant.
And God's covenant with his people was central for their life, for their future.
And so the idea is that if the children are being, they're dishonoring their parents, then there was not going to be a future. There is no future for you to look forward to in the promised land. There is no covenant relationship to look forward to in the future, because how are they going to know what that means? And that this command actually presupposes God's steadfast love and faithfulness towards his people, in that he has kept his covenant to his people. He's been faithful. He's done all the things that he could do for them to honor them. He's loved them. He's given himself to them. But God is saying in this particular commandment that it's not just the role and the responsibility that exists between you and God, honoring him and respecting him and obeying him, but you actually have a role to play between one another. Humanity to humanity. There's a responsibility. There's a commitment to one another. And the commitment to the parents is to teach their children what it means to be loved by God. And the responsibility for the children is for them to learn and to respect and to honor their parents, because that's the only way you're going to survive. And here we see, I mean, it's clear, right, that obedience to this commandment would provide a solid family structure. That's it. A solid family structure for God's people. If the first four commandments are all about our relationship between us and God, and the last six are between our relationship with one another, here is the fifth commandment that I think stands right in the middle at a very central place, as God is going to start talking about all the other commandments about do not steal and do not commit murder and all these things. This actually lays the foundation for all those other relationships, for everything else that's going to come after that. And that reverence to God, as I mentioned, is an integral part of God's people's relationship with their God. No wonder, if you read Matthew chapter 15, what is the punishment that is given to those who disobey and curse their parents? Do you know what it is? You die. Because to them, revering God and honoring God is reflected in how you respect your parents. So if you don't do it, you are basically saying you don't honor your God as well. And again, that covenant relationship, that for it to be destroyed, for you to disobey God by disobeying and not honoring your parents, you're trying to destroy your relationship with your God. You're trying to destroy the covenant relationship that you have with God. Now, here's an interesting factor. Do you know, it's really interesting that in the first five books, Moses speaks of only two authorities that we are to honor. What are they? God and your parents. In the first five books, Moses speaks of only two entities that we're supposed to honor. That is God Almighty and our parents. I think right here is scripture in the very beginning pointing to us the centrality of the family and how much God cares about family. That this is by design. That family is at the heart of God's design in the way He's put us together. And that messing up with that structure and form, if that fails, if the family structure and form fails, then you should expect everything else to suffer. Again, like I said, there's a reason why Satan is so particular about attacking the family institution, because he knows that he's hitting at the very heart of God's design and structure. And here we see a movement of parental authority to civic authority, as we're going to flesh it out. So honoring our parents is by God's design. It's not by accident. This is how God has ordained for things to be in our lives. And so we're called to respect our parents. We're called to revere them, to obey them. Why? Because it's a good idea? Well, it is a good idea. But we're called to respect and honor our parents because by doing so, we are showing that we fear the Lord our God. Honoring our parents shows that this is our duty to God. When we do so, we're actually honoring. It's an obligation towards not just our parents, but towards our God.
And if you really think about it, for those who are still under their parents' roof, when your parents love on you and they show authority over your life, what are they doing? I really think they're doing something powerful, something that is spiritual, and it is this. They are representing God in your life, in a sense, they're mediating God's love and God's authority and honor in your life. We must keep in mind as we say that to realize our first responsibility and of honoring must be to God and God alone. That must always come first. Okay? And that's why the first four commandments are about the vertical. Ask to God. Because you don't get that, you're not going to get this. And so God's authority has to be absolute in our lives. And yet, you know, as we read in Romans chapter 13, we see that God has blessed us and given us earthly authority that includes that of parents, and that they have a role to play in our lives, an important role to play in our lives. The government has an important role to play in our life. Our bosses, every one of us here is under authority. There's no one of us who is not under authority, and that has its role in our lives. And it is this, and God tells us, that God puts those people in authority for our good. For our good. So we're therefore not honoring Christ. We're therefore not honoring God when we disrespect those who've been placed in a place of authority. Ephesians 6, 5, 8. And really, God does highlight the importance of this honor that we must have for our parents. That, again, referencing Matthew 15, the death penalty was to be given for those who do not honor their parents. It's a positive commandment, isn't it? This commandment that we're given. It doesn't say do not. It says honor your parents. And I think it really does tell us how we ought to live as citizens here on earth. But like I said, you know, it's so easy for us to think of this commandment as only applying to those children that are young and the ones that we need to scream at and tell them, you know, you need to obey me, you know. And we really don't think about that this commandment applies to, and I think especially so, this commandment applies to those who are adults, to those who have a responsibility, to those who have the capabilities of taking care of those that need or can love. I really think it's more applied to us who are there and who need to acknowledge our parents' God-given authority in our lives, even when we are adults, and what our obligation towards them is all about. And again, like I said, you know, the family is the foundation of the human society. And the way for us to think about this, I think sometimes we tend to blame so much on the fall, right? Well, we should blame everything on the fall because the fall really did corrupt us and bring all kinds of brokenness. But if you read Genesis chapter 1, right, God creates Adam and Eve and puts them in a garden and tells them to multiply and have dominion of all these things. And to me, that's really the clearest and the best aspect you can get of how God cares about the family. And that comes before the fall. So honoring our parents and authority is not a consequence of the fall. It's not. That means it shouldn't be burdensome because it's not a consequence of the fall. That God already had this design for us to honor them because it was a reflection of how we honor and revere Him. It's not something that came up to the fall that God would say, okay, now that you're all fallen people, now I need you to start obeying your parents because you're fallen. We don't see that. It's not that. And I think that's the design that God has for us, for our church, for our families, for our society. And that we see this practically in life, that when the family structure fails, it just has a domino effect. Everything else follows. So I said this is the first commandment with a promise. What is the promise? What is the benefits? What are the benefits that come when we honor our parents or those in authority? The benefits are not just simply for the parents, are they? They're for both. For both parents and their children. And so if the family is the building block of society, where children learn what it means to honor their parents, what it means to respect their parents,
the implication is that they will do so in society. And the opposite is true. Where children do not learn and grow what it means to honor their parents and respect them, to care for them, and to love them, we shouldn't expect them to know how to act and live in community. Again, this week we can talk about it in very practical terms. But I think there's also something that is deeper in that, and it is this. That the lack of honor and respect for parents is a reflection of a deeper spiritual problem. It's deeper than mere, you know, just merely saying, oh, this child never learned what it means to. And that we can't expect to have life. We can't expect to have a society that honors God or that honors, you know, respects people and doesn't commit all these kinds of sins, as we're going to see with the rest of the other commandments, if this does not take place. We just shouldn't expect it to be. And the benefits for parents, I think, is something that's exciting for us to think about, if you ask me, that we know we're sure we're going to grow old. We can try to do the impossible task of trying to stay young forever. That's not going to happen. But that we can look forward to the future with confidence. Not just for ourselves, that we're going to be respected and honored by our children, especially in our society that is so selfish and individualistic. But we can have confidence that our children will look upon us not as useless, invaluable members of society. They will see us and respect us and give us dignity that God has given to us as image bearers. Because that's how sometimes we think about it, right? People that are retired and senior citizens, we just think they have nothing to offer. And we don't see the wisdom that God has given them in their life and living life and all these things. And we just see them as people that ought to just be disregarded. I'm sure you don't want to get there and be treated that way. I'm sure you want to keep your dignity and to be seen as a contributor to society. Now, I must make a comment about the promise as well. We tend to think about that promise that's given here and also in Ephesians chapter 6 of long life, and we think of it in an individualistic kind of a sense, right? We just think, I'm going to grow old and become 110 years. I think there's a bit of that, but I think there's more to that. I think this actually applies in the sense that where you have honor and respect in a society, in a family, that actually it's what sustains a community. And so the future is not just for you to live long life, but the future is actually for the family, for the community to see greater posterity. So how do we apply this in our churches and in our homes? I think the church and our Christian homes must be the last places where the old are cast aside and where youth is glorified. I think this has to be the first place where we respect and care and value those that are old. I mean, I even hate to say that word because we don't like that word anyways. We don't like saying old. We'd rather say senior. Because we're afraid of it. When it's a blessing from the Lord. If you would like your children to respect you when you're old, what should you be doing now, then, to make sure that happens? Do you think you have a responsibility to play so that your children may honor you and respect? You think you do? We do. It is so easy for us to focus on saying, children, obey your parents, children, respect your parents, children, do this. And so easy for us to do that. I find myself doing that with my son now, you know. You gotta listen. We've got to set an example of what it means to honor and to love and to respect. If we want our children to know what it means to honor God and to honor us, we must be the first people to set that example to them so that they know. Otherwise, how are we going to expect them to learn what it means? We must be the first people to repent, to lead our children to understanding that we are not perfect parents. We make mistakes.
When we do it, that's not time for us to go close ourselves in the closet and say, well, I don't want my child to know who I am and that I'm a sinner. That's the time you come to them and show them, look, son, daughter, I am a sinner just like you, and I need to come before God and repent of my sins. This is the way of the Lord. So that when you do the same thing, you can come to me and say, Mommy, Daddy, I have made a mistake. And you tell them, that is wrong, but I still love you. See, there is no place for us to trying to bribe and bullying our children into receiving honor from them. There is no place for that. Have you heard parents who will tell their children, do you know what I had to do to raise you up? We've got to watch our words and our actions towards our children so that we may not plant the seeds of dishonor in their hearts. I mentioned that particular passage in Ephesians chapter 6, right? Verses 1 through 4. We read verses 1 through 3. Do you know what the context for that passage is as Paul is writing and what's going on in the Roman society? Did you know that a son had, I mean, if you're alive and your father was alive as a son, you are absolutely nothing. Your father had absolute authority over you. Until he died. Which means he could do whatever he wanted to do with you. You were always under the shadow of your father. Do you know what else was going on in the Roman society? The father had absolute authority. In fact, I think they give an idea of if a child was born, and I think if he walked over or stepped over the baby after they were born to show that he accepted the child. If he said, I don't think they're cute enough, they could be thrown away. Just discarded. Just like that. Because their father spoke and he didn't like it. Do you know what else was going on? If you had a disabled child that was born, the father could say, get rid of it. This is the context that Paul is writing in Ephesians chapter 6, quoting this particular commandment with a promise. And I think that's why Paul adds verse 4. We read 1 through 3, we forget 4. What does he say in verse 4? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's not enough, brothers and sisters, for us to talk about one side of this commandment. We must consider how we sin against our own children. How we sin against our own children. How we make it difficult for them to respect us, to honor us. Because sometimes we do. You know, there's something that really breaks my heart, and I'm sure it breaks all of our hearts when we think about it, that there's a wide acceptance in our society that fathers and their sons, especially fathers and children, don't get along. We just seem to accept it. Oh, yeah, you know, they've got issues with the father. That somehow children are growing up in homes where they don't understand or they don't have a connection with a loving, gentle, caring father. And you know why that's disturbing for me? How does God describe our relationship with Him? Who is our God? Who is God to us? God is our Father. So if our concept of fatherhood is so messed up, how then do we expect to understand who a loving, gentle, caring God is? How do we expect to start having a good relationship with our Heavenly Father who disciplines us out of His love for us and not to see Him as this vengeful, vindictive, mean Father? I think that really does help us to understand that there seems to be an exception to the rule, to this commandment. And I'll explain it. First of all, I think we must be extremely careful not to run to the exception. I think we need God's grace. I think we need a lot of wisdom and counsel to handle some very, very difficult things.
I don't know if you ever talked to someone who was abused by their own father or mother. I have no clue how that feels. But it happens. But there are children that have been abused, sexually abused by their parents. Or people that they know, that they're supposed to honor and respect. There are people that have been abandoned, thrown out. And parents say that I don't need you. I don't want you. I don't know how that feels. There are people that have parents that are extremely manipulative, evil, manipulative. I also don't know how that feels. But at the end of the day, while these situations are extremely difficult, I think we're still called to be Christ-like in how we act through those things. And if being Christ-like means honoring them, their mistakes and failures does not mean that we don't have an obligation towards them. Now, hear me out. I don't know what that obligation would look like. But I think it will completely depend on what the situation was. But at the end of the day, we need God's grace. Because those are extremely difficult things to handle. And to be able to ask someone to honor a parent who abused them, that's a huge ask. And I think there's more to that. I mean, that's a serious and huge illustration, but I think there's a warning for us as parents as well when it comes to discipline as well, right? The discipline is necessary in the home, and that as a parent, you have the right to demand obedience, but that there's no room for manipulative, a necessary exercise of authority that discourages the child. You ever read the story of Martin Luther, the great reformer? Martin Luther had a very strict parent. Very, very, very strict father. He was so strict that he was cruel. And Martin Luther would always say, you know, spare the rod and spoil the child. That is true. But keep an apple aside for when he does well. And I think we forget that sometimes. Do not goad, do not provoke your children. Colossians 3:21 tells us. And I think we must be aware and guard against harshness and cruelty and favoritism and overindulgence, all these things, or humiliating our children, or using the vindictive weapon of sarcasm and ridicule. The highest goal for you as a parent, which is a God-given responsibility, is this. It is for you to bring your child in the Lord, an instruction of the Lord. See, the parent who misuses their own authority for their own selfish ends, they're no more entitled to Christian authority than the rebellious child. Right? The parent is abusing authority and the child is flouting it. They are both wrong. You know, my desire has to be that my son's loyalty is only to Jesus and to Christ alone, above all things. That has to be my desire. That my child grows up to love God more than anything. Grows up to honor Christ more than anything. Because if he gets that right, he will get this right. And my desire is not just for him that, you know, that he will be an intellectual, that he will be brilliant, that he will have material prosperity and have great education and have a nice social position and all these things. Those things are good. But they are secondary. How did we begin looking at the Ten Commandments? What was the basis of God giving the Ten Commandments to his people? It was this. I love you. You are mine. You're my children. That God's love is the basis for us to come to him, to honor him, and to obey him. That's the basis for us to honor those that God has placed in our lives, either as parents or as people in authority. But we find it difficult. And we find it difficult because we're broken people. And Jesus does provide for us the best place for us to do it, right? It is only in our union with Christ that we can learn what it means to truly honor God, to love God, and in turn to love our parents, to honor those that are in authority. It is only by having a changed heart that my self-centeredness, my selfishness, and all those things that stop me from having a desire to love selflessly. So let us go there. Let us go there where we can be filled with the desire to love God more than anything else. Because that is the only way we're going to begin to love one another and honor God, honor our parents, and honor those that are in authority without feeling as if it's a burden. We may actually do it joyfully and with gladness. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you have given us yourself, and you remind us just how much you love us. And that's why you give us the law, not so that it may be a burden in our lives, but so that we may have a good relationship with you and in turn be able to do that with one another. So Lord, even as we think about our own families and where we need to do some work and love on our parents and those that are in places of authority in our lives, I do pray that you would truly fill us with grace and gladness and joy so that we may do so, not just for the sake of doing it, but for the honor of your name. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.